With me to the book of Jude. The book of Jude, that's the next to the last book of the Bible. And whether it's, we have some Pew Bibles if you don't have one, or your iPad, your iPhone, however you look up your scripture. The book of Jude. You know, we're really, all of us are living in very uncertain times. And we live in a world that thinks truth is fluid. You know, my truth may not be your truth, and your truth may not be my truth, but it's somebody's truth somewhere around the corner. Of course, that's crazy stuff, right? I mean, truth is truth. Water still freezes at 32 degrees, doesn't it? Have I lost something there? Boils at 212 degrees, doesn't it? Right? North is still north. North is still north. South is still south, right? I know that's not changed. We expect when we go to the neurologist that he won't amputate our big toe if we have a migraine headache, right? Because then we would have to call a big toe truck. I can't be stopped. I'm sorry. I can't be stopped. Ugh. Anyway. But there are so many people today that think truth is flexible. That you can twist the truth, that you can turn the truth to fit your particular situation or your feelings. That's the kind of world we live in today, folks. So what are we supposed to believe? Who are we supposed to believe? Because the world is full of uncertainties. Well, Jude sounds a big warning against. You remember the last week, Jude, the fourth verse, said, "For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turned the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." And if you remember, we began last week to see how apostates work. They deny the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. They deny that Jesus really is God. They deny that he was raised from the dead. They even deny that he's coming back. In fact, if you remember back in Scripture, I mean, they said, where is the promise of his coming? Because all things remain the same as it was back then. We hear that a lot today. They even deny that Jesus is the only way of salvation. And I said last week, when you hear those words, what are we supposed to do? Those are fighting words, aren't they, folks? Because it's right to fight when the fight is right. We ought to be able to stand up for what we believe. And he gave us three exhortations that we are to follow as we really stand in the gap for the truth of the Word of God. Be diligent to expand our faith. Be devoted contenders for the faith. And be determined defenders of the faith. And I gave you, if you remember, six non-negotiables for the Christian. Six non-negotiables. Number one, the inerrancy of the Scriptures. Number two, the deity of Christ. The virgin birth. Christ's substitutionary death. His physical resurrection. And his second coming. Those are non-negotiable, folks. When you hear people that differ on that, them fighting words there, they really are. But it all begins with the infallibility, the inerrancy of the Scriptures. And it can't be contaminated with people's opinions. Be careful of somebody when you hear them say, "I think," "it seems to me." Watch out. Watch out. Because what we need to hear is, "Thus saith the Lord." Because that's the only thing that really matters, isn't it? The Bible is the only word we have from God, and it's the Bible, the word is it's the only word we need from God. Well, Jude knew the problem that this little congregation was facing. I read a story about this young doctor who was just getting started. It was his first practice out in the country. And so late one night, a farmer came up knocking on his door, and he said, "Doc, you got to come, you got to come. My wife is deathly ill." So he grabbed his little black bag, and off he went over to the house, up the stairs. The doctor took a look at the lady, and he asked the husband to step out, and in a moment the doctor opened the door. He says, "Quick, give me a screwdriver." And the pharmacist, oh, okay. So he ran down, and he came back with a screwdriver and opened the door and handed it in. A few minutes later, the doctor opened the door again and says, "Quick, get me a pair of pliers." So he went down and looked for a pair of pliers and finally came back, knocked on the door and handed in the pair of pliers. He heard moans and groans inside there, and he was getting really concerned. About that time, the doctor opened the door and said, "Get me a hammer and chisel." And it freaked the doctor, freaked the farmer out. He said, "Doc, what's wrong with my wife?" And the doctor says, "I don't know. I can't get my little black bag open." Some of you will get that later. All right? But Jude didn't have that problem. He really didn't. He knew what was wrong. He didn't have to guess about what was wrong. And if you read the book of Jude, you see that he painted a really bleak picture in the first 16 verses. He pulls no punches. He doesn't mince any words about what these people are supposed to be looking for. People who one time had professed to know Jesus as their Savior, but then turned from the truth, turned completely from the truth. And so in just very brief fashion, Jude gives us a brief history of the folly of people who turn from the Lord. Verse 5, he talked about destroying the unbelievers, those who had come out of the Exodus from Egypt. And they were disbelieving. They became unbelievers, and God destroyed them. Then in verse 6, it talks about the angels who kept not their first estate. Scholars really debate back and forth what that was all about. I don't know what it was about. I know that God put them in the chains under darkness until the day of judgment. I know that much. Then in verse 7, he talked about Sodom and Gomorrah and how God destroyed the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah and those around it because of the sexual immorality and the perversion that was going on there. And then in verse 8 and following, he again describes apostates. But when we get to verse 17, we read two words, but you. Now he's not talking about apostates, he's talking to the saints. He's talking, remember, the saints. He'd been dealing with false professors of faith, and now he's talking to the real possessors of salvation. And Jude opens up his little black bag and pulls out God's prescription for the Christian. God's prescription for the Christian. And he tells us some practical ways that we can guard against ourselves personally and our church corporately from the dangers of apostasy. Remember, when others corrupt the faith, we are to contend for the faith. When others deny the faith, we are to defend the faith. Remember, the reason that Jude wrote this letter was because the church was being rocked by doctrinal apostasy. They were just giving all kinds of horrible different opinions. And he didn't want this little church to be shipwrecked. So he gives them a reminder in verse 17. He says, "But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ." Remember now, he was talking about apostates. Now he starts talking about the apostles. The apostles. It must have been that during the church, in the church, some people were shocked because the Orthodox, those who had been born, said they were born again and trustworthy, teachers of the word, had proven themselves to be just exactly the opposite. Just exactly the opposite. So he says, remember what the apostles said. Remember what they said. Don't be surprised. Don't be shocked. Don't be stunned when people go away from the truth, because it's going to happen. Verse 18 says that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts. The Apostle Paul said to Timothy, "The Spirit expressly says that in the latter times some would depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons." Then he goes on to say, "speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. From them, turn away." Get away from them. The Apostle Peter said, "But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. Remember now, he says, remember the apostles. Here, the apostle John said, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into this world. But you know what? Apostates don't take God by surprise. They really don't. And they should never take us by surprise either. They really shouldn't. We as a congregation, we as a church, we as the family ought to be able to recognize heresy, recognize apostasy. Jude said they were going to be mockers. That word means to act in a childish fashion, to make fun of. Now, there's nothing wrong with being childlike. Isn't that how we get into the kingdom? Unless you're like a little child, you shall not enter the kingdom, right? But there's something radically wrong with being childish. And we have a lot of childish people today. Jude says they will mock the gospel of God. They'll say things like, Jesus is not the only Savior. The gospel is not the only saving message. They'll also mock the goodness of God. They'll say things like, I don't believe in hell. You run across people like that? I don't believe in hell. God's too good to let anyone suffer in hell. Now, I know people may get angry and get grieved when they hear things like that coming out of supposedly independent, fundamental, Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church, which we is. Which we is. Those who defend the faith. But don't be surprised, because we've been given this reminder from Jude. They're going to just look at us and shake their heads. Jude has spent most of this book trying to describe in as many creative ways as he can the marks of an apostate. And here he goes again. He's going to do it again. I remember Adrian Rogers, who was a great preacher of the last century. I love to say that. Last. Anyway, 1999, that's last century, remember? Okay. Somebody had asked him, what was the key to a great sermon? What's the key to a great sermon? And he said, you know, preaching, to me anyway, is very simple. First, you tell them what you're going to tell them. Then you tell them what you're telling them. Then you tell them what you told them. Hey, 3-point outline, right? Tell them what you're going to tell them. Tell them what you're going to tell them what you tell them. And then tell them what you just told them. Well, that's exactly what Jude does here. That's how old this is. He again talks about the major flaws of the apostate. Look at verse 19. They are sensual persons who cause divisions. See, apostates try to lure the spiritually weak away from the flock. They try to divide the fellowship. The Apostle Paul had warned about that in Acts chapter 20. He said, also from among yourselves men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Folks, be careful. Be careful. Because apostates work in the fellowship. They work in the fellowship, sowing seeds of discord, sowing seeds of division. And when they deviate from the truth and we stand up against them, you know what they say? You're divisive. You're intolerant. You're a hypocrite. You're a bigot. It's not who stands for the truth that's divisive. It's the person that stands against the truth who is divisive. Look at verse 16, Jude. He said, these are murmurers, complainers, walking according to their own lusts. And they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. See, apostates play on people's feelings. They use buzzwords like tolerance, open-mindedness, mutual respect. But they lie, they speak half-truths, and they won't ever take a stand against a popular opinion. Oh, they'll try to be nice. They'll try to get along with everybody. In fact, they'll have you believing what they believe, and you believe what they believe, and we all believe the very same thing, and whether you're saved or not, everybody believes the same thing. See, the real problem with the apostate is he's lost. That's what verse 19 says, not having the Spirit. That means, and what does Paul say? If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. None of his. See, these are synthetic saints. These are counterfeit Christians. Now, remember, an apostate is not someone who has had salvation and lost it. No such people. Paul said in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, he that's begun the good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. This is someone who has never had salvation, who has never been saved. In fact, the Apostle John talked about it. He said, speaking of them, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. Judas was a disciple. He gave a profession of faith. He called Jesus Lord. And Jesus said in reality that he was a devil. We need to understand that somebody who was saved by the grace of God is set apart by the will of God and is secure by the power of God. That's wonderful news. Now, Jude gives us the strategy on how to guard ourselves against apostasy. Verse 20 says, but you, dear friends, carefully build yourself up in the most holy faith by praying in the Holy Spirit, staying right in the center of God's love, keeping your arms open and outstretched, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is unending life. This is real life. So what's God's prescription for Christians? It's to stay in the center of God's love. Wow. And he uses three words. Build, pray, and look. Build, pray, and look. The first one is build on the Scriptures. He says building yourselves up in your most holy faith. Now the faith he's talking of here is not trusting in God, but it is the Word of God. He means the same thing he did back in verse 3 when he said, you contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered. The key to any building is its foundation. And we are a building, right? And the Scripture says, other foundation can no man lay which is laid, and that's Jesus Christ. He's our foundation. But in Acts 20, Paul says, and now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up. Isn't that wonderful? Not only do we have the foundation of the Lord Jesus, but we have his word to build us up. It's like the saints in Berea. They had heard the message that Paul brought to them, and then they fact-checked it. You all know what fact-checking is, right? And I'm not talking about going to Google or looking at Snopes. I'm not talking about that kind of fact-check. I'm talking about the fact that they went to the Word of God. Listen to Acts 17:11. They were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica in that they received the Word with all readiness and searched the Scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Can you imagine the Apostle Paul coming to Berea, a great man of God who preaches the Word of God, and he shared it with them and they said, that's great, but we're going to go check out the Scriptures, make sure it's okay. Make sure it's what you say it is. Folks, that's what we need to do. We need to fact check all that we hear. I've said this to you many times. If you hear something that you disagree with me about, go look it up in the Word of God, and if it is wrong, come tell me and I'll apologize. Because that's what we're here for. We want to hear from God. We want to be able to be strengthened by God, and we want to be able to go out and reach people to bring them in to do the very same thing. I mean, it goes all the way back to Hosea chapter 4. It says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And when we study the Bible, we can see and avoid the heresies and the doctrinal things that are wrong. See, every time you read the Bible, you're strengthening the foundation of your faith. Bible study is spiritual weightlifting, folks. And the more you read, the stronger you get. Paul told Timothy, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Fact check it. Right? God's word is the spiritual food that feeds our faith. When he tells us to build ourselves up, he means to invest ourselves in going deeper with the Lord by a diligent study. And then once you've got it, apply it. Remember I've said, when you're doing your Bible study, you're doing your Bible reading, have a little a notepad beside it. And when you see something that maybe you don't understand or you have a question about, write it down and keep on reading. And then you can go back and study. And then when you find out what it is, you apply it in your life. What good does it do if you know what to do and you don't do it? It doesn't do any good. I'm so thankful you can go to YouTube and you can find out how to do most everything. It is amazing. On our Sequoia, we have the back latch broke. And I don't know, I think it was just because it's real old. Rochelle seems to think I was being clumsy. Seven of one, half dozen of the other, right? Anyway, I was trying to figure out how to fix it. So I went on YouTube. And do you realize there were 14 different YouTube applications on how to fix a 2002 latch on a Sequoia? I thought, wow. So I started looking. And all of them involved opening the back, and then, and wait a minute, I can't open the back. So all 14 of those things were useless to me because I couldn't open the back. And you get inside, there's no latch there to open it. So it's stuck. I don't know how they're going to do this. So the very last one I read said, here's what you do. You get inside, just climb over the seats. Climb over the seats. You can just see me doing this right now. Climb over the seats in the back, and then you take a little prong thing, and you pop up this, and you pull this off, and you pull this off, and you pull this off, and I turned it off at that point. I said, I'll completely destroy my car if I start doing stuff like that. But we need to understand that the Scripture is there to give us insight. And then when we have that insight, we need to apply it in our lives. So we're to build on the Scripture. Inspirational talks can stir us up, and I've been stirred up by many. Fiery speeches can get our blood boiling, but without faith informed by the Scriptures, it's just a lot of hooey. It's a lot of hype. See, the devil's not afraid of a Bible that has dust on it. He's just not. You see, a person who won't read his Bible is the same as a person who doesn't own a Bible. Doesn't make any difference. Nothing's happening. Our faith will be only as strong as our foundation. So how do we stay in the center of God's love? We build on the Scripture. Here's number two. We pray in the Spirit. We pray in the Spirit. Now, to pray in the Holy Spirit means to approach God in the Spirit and by the Spirit as opposed to in the flesh. A lot of us just throw up incidental prayers every now and then. Have nothing to do with the Spirit of God. Jesus said when he told the Samaritan woman at the well what true worship was, he says, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Worship in truth. And what Jesus is saying, or Judas is, I'll get it right here one of these times. Jude. What Jude is saying is we keep ourselves in the center of God's love by making sure that our relationship with him doesn't become cold and formal and ritual. See, prayer shouldn't be a 2-minute habit over breakfast or just before we go to bed. Prayer is a lot more than that. Praying is living. It is vibrant. It is a constant communication with the Spirit of God. Praying in the Holy Spirit means to ask him to direct our thoughts so that we can pray in agreement with God's will. Because the Scripture says, if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And when he hears us, he answers us. But we need to understand, we need to pray in his will. We keep ourselves in the center of God's love when we're listening to him through his word and then responding to him in prayer. That's the primary way to speak to God, isn't it? Prayer? Prayer is just talking to the Lord. Just talking to the Lord. When you read your Bible, read it prayerfully. When you pray, pray biblically. See, Bible study and prayer have got to go together. If you read your Bible, but you don't pray, you have light, but you have no heat. And that's a cold Christian. And if you pray, but you don't read your Bible, you have heat, but you have no light. And that's a confused Christian. But when you combine those two, when you pray and read your Bible, you have both heat and you have light, and you produce a committed Christian, someone who wants to follow the Lord, because the Holy Spirit's the key to our prayers. It's interesting, the Bible teaches really some wonderful things about prayer. Let me give you two real quickly. It teaches us that the Son of God prays for us. Isn't that wonderful? Thank you. I was going to say, that's a good place for an amen here. I mean, come on. Hebrews 7:25 says, Jesus always lives to make intercession for us. Wow, that's great. And of course, we know the Spirit of God prays through us. Romans 8:26 and 27, Paul says, likewise, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought to do. The Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what's the mind of the Spirit, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Jesus prays for us. The Holy Spirit prays for us, in us, and through us. See, the Holy Spirit's the one that gives us the longing to pray. Because I can guarantee you the flesh doesn't want to pray. It doesn't. The Holy Spirit will give us the leading to pray, because sometimes the mind does not always know how to pray. We just read that in Romans 8:26. Sometimes we don't know what to pray. And he will lead us to pray the right way. So, how do we stay in the center of God's love? We build on the Scripture. We pray in the Spirit. And thirdly, we look to the Savior. We look to the Savior. Jude said, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. That word looking there means to earnestly expect. Earnestly expect. Hey, I got some good news. Jesus is coming back. Oh boy, he's coming back. Now, we don't know the day. We don't know the hour. Contrary to the popular belief of some of these way outs that want to tell us it was September the 23rd, and before then it was, the list goes on and on and on and on and on about people telling you when the Lord's coming back. Well, the Lord said nobody knows it. Now, can't we get that in our brain when it says nobody knows it? And yet we have people walking around talking about the secrets and the writings of the Hebrews and, all kinds of crazy stuff like that. Listen, the secret things belong unto God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children and to those of the faith. So let's be very, very careful that when we speak, when we talk, when we listen with our ears open, spiritually with our ears open. You see, living with an earnest expectation of his coming will go far to keep us in the center of God's love, because it motivates us to keep a watch on our lives, because we just don't know when he's coming back. Remember, the Scripture says, it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. Tell that to your Buddhist friends next time they want to talk to you about the way that they get from place to place, from bug to whatever, wherever. I don't know where you get to from here. How much higher can you get? It's appointed unto man once to die. And after that, the judgment. When we take our eyes off of the future hope of the Lord coming back, we are going to find ourselves slowly slipping and evaporating and going down and forgetting and just leaving it all together. If we know Jesus is coming back and we're looking forward to it, then we live in expectation of his soon return. That's what the Apostle John said. Beloved, now are we the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. Let me parenthetically say, I hope 6'4", 195 pounds, long, flowing black hair, muscles from here to here. But it hasn't been revealed. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we will see him as he is. And everyone who hopes for the return of Christ keeps himself or herself pure. Keeps himself pure. So how do we stay in the center of God's love? We build on the Scriptures. We pray in the Spirit. And we look for the Savior. That's God's prescription for a healthy Christian. It's loyalty to the Word of God. It is life from the Spirit of God. And it is love for the Son of God. And that's a prescription that's guaranteed never to fail. Never to fail. That's what's going to keep us on track in this really crazy world that we live in. Now, I don't know, maybe here you're here this morning and you've never really accepted God's love, his offer of forgiveness. So you can't really be in the center of his love because you've never accepted it. Well, you can. The Bible says now's the day of salvation. Today is the day. Don't put it off. God wants to give you his love. God wants to give you his truth. And if you are a Christian, let me ask you a question. Are you in the center of God's love? You know, when Jesus makes a reservation in heaven for you, that is when you trusted him as the Lord and Savior of your life, when you ask him to forgive you of your sin, he made a reservation for you in heaven. And you know what? No one can cancel it. No one. I said before, when you get on the good ship, Grace, you may fall on the ship, but you'll never fall off the ship. You may stumble over the rock of temptation, but Jesus will lift you up. You may fall into a pit of sin, but Jesus will lift you out. So I ask the question again. Are you in the center of God's love? Are you? Let's pray. Father, thank you that you love us so much. You loved us enough to step out of heaven, to become a man, to live a perfect life, die for our sins, be raised to newness of life to live forevermore, seated at the right hand of the Father. And you do make intercession for us. And Lord, I pray if there's anyone here this morning that has never trusted you as Lord and Savior, that today would be that day. A day to say, Lord, forgive me of my sin. Come into my life. I make you my Lord and my Savior. Lord, if we as Christians would understand the great love that you have, how great it is, and how much you want each and every person in this world to know that love, to experience that love. Lord, I pray that to be in the center of your love is the only place to be. So whatever our decision is this morning, as the Holy Spirit speaks to our hearts, that we would do what you've called us to do, what you've given us to do, to trust you as Lord, or to follow you and stay in the center of your love. Speak to us, Lord. May we be able and excited to do what you've called us to do. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.